Do you sometimes feel like a nobody? That you're weak and insignificant? There's a song in a popular musical, a movie has been made of it, in which there is a song that I think tells the story of most of us and certainly of all of our kids. For those of us who are getting older, for those of us who just feel like life has passed us by. It's called Mr. Cellophane. You remember Cellophane, those of you who are old enough to remember what that is. He says, I'm Mr. Cellophane. Just Mr. Cellophane. You don't know my name. I'm Mr. Cellophane. You can look right through me. You can walk right to me. And nobody knows my name. A lot of us feel like that. We fear nothingness, just not being noticed. We fear that our coming and goings will come and no one will have any knowing of it. We cry out, look at me, look at me. I am somebody. I have something to contribute. And yet, many of us feel like we're the one standing at the edge, never is chosen for the game. We're the one that sits on the bench while the others get the glory. We're the ones that feel like we just don't have what it takes. And that's why we're so bothered and hurt when someone forgets our name or forgets our birthday or fails to shake our hand. That's why when a friend doesn't call, it's such a big deal to us. And why, when we're not included, we feel more than just left out. We feel totally left behind. There are commercials that actually are psychologically written in order to appeal to people just like you and me. There's one out now where it's a texting thing, and this one guy is standing there, and everybody else in the office is eating tacos. You may have seen it. I can tell by your laughter that you had. And he says, well, what about me? I like tacos. Why did you call him? You don't even like him. You said he was an idiot. That's the way we feel. We want to be a part of things. We don't want to be left out. And yet there's a sort of reinforcing of our insignificance as these things happen. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. We think that we're nobodies and nobody hears our voice. So we crave attention. That's what makes us do some of the crazy things we do. We wear power ties because we crave attention. We wear designer jeans with someone else's brand on our rear end because we crave attention. We want affirmation from those around us. And if you don't give us affirmation, then we question whether or not you're really a Christian because Christ loved me and you don't love me like Christ loved me and you're just a man. Yes, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fact is that all of us have this need because we feel this insecurity. We have a drive to be somebody. And politicians use that all the time. They know that we have the need. You know that we're bragging about our kids or our past things that we've done in our past life or what we have or anything just to try to make us feel like we're more important. We drop the names of important people so that we know that we're associated with them. I've walked into men's offices who have photographs on the wall of them next to someone who is famous as though that would make them famous too. That's the way we are. We have this desperate fear of being nobody. Politicians have always known it. In the Nuremberg trial, men were being prosecuted for not doing anything, for not standing up and saying anything. And these were responsible men. These were judges. These were people who should have known, and yet they allowed the Holocaust to happen because they didn't speak out. And so they were being accused of their silence. You see, silence is consent. And the Nuremberg trial established that once and for all. that if you say nothing, then you're consenting to whatever's going on. And they got to Ernst Jünging. He was the most distinguished judge of all. And he wanted to say something at the time that they were getting ready for judgment. And so he stood finally after having kept quiet the whole time. And he began to talk about what Germany was like after the First World War. When everything was taken away from them, all their pride, all their dignity, all their wealth, and they were made to feel absolutely, totally insignificant. He said, only then could you understand what Hitler meant to us when he said, lift up your heads. Be proud to be German. See, all of us want to be somebody. Jesse Jackson stopped saying it. I don't know why he ever stopped saying it, because it rang true to so many people. And Elton and I were talking this week, and maybe there are various reasons that he stopped, but 20 years ago, 15 years ago, he was saying every place he went, every time he got a microphone in front of him, you are somebody. And that wasn't just speaking to the black community, that was speaking to everybody. You are somebody. That was the Rainbow Coalition. That even though we didn't have education, finance, we weren't a big church, you are somebody. And it rings in our hearts. We want to hear it. We want to know it. Because we fear that no one knows us. Well, let me tell you, Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. He was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 10. He was talking to them about the things they were going to be responsible for, the things they were supposed to do. And he realized in the middle of that that these men that he was talking to didn't feel like they were capable of doing anything that he had asked them to. And so he pauses and speaks to them and to you and me. He is kind and generous and gives us comforting words. But they do not come without the responsibility of being somebody. Oh, it's all well and good to be somebody, but once you're somebody, you become a role model for someone else. Something comes with the gift of being a somebody. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. We accuse those men who make millions of dollars playing a child's game of not living up to their responsibility when they fail to be a role model as well as a rich athlete. Because we expect something of the somebodies in our life. Let us go before the Lord. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we are filled with fear and anxiety about being nobodies, being people that nobody cares about, being people that people look right through and don't know our name. We're upset when we're not included, when we're not a part of the team, when all we do is sit on the bench, when we don't even make the team and can't even sit on the bench. Father, we need to know who we are. We need to know that each individual is precious to you. So, Father, I ask today that you would cast out the fear we have of being insignificant, of being nobody, because your scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out fear. So saturate this place with the perfect love of Jesus so that no one leaves this place feeling as though they were not worthy, or that they were insignificant. May they understand the price you paid for each and every one of us. For we ask you, knowing that I have not the capacity in my wit nor words to express these things, asking you to cast out my thoughts, my words, my preparation, and let us hear from you. But we ask these things hungering to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me go back in chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 29 through 30, but I want you to get some idea of what Jesus is calling people to and why the 12 disciples felt insignificant. In verse 1 of chapter 10, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases and sicknesses." Wow. Maybe you think that only some television evangelist has that power. Maybe you think that power stops somewhere along the line. Maybe you feel like you're not possibly the person that he was talking to because you don't have the power to do that. You don't have the strength to do that. You don't have the knowledge to do that. I've got some mail out there on the that came in yesterday, and I put out and I looked at it, and I decided to leave it there because it has my name and titles behind it and in front of it, and they're absolutely meaningless. What men give you is worthless. What God gives you is worth everything. You need to understand the difference between something that man acknowledges and that God acknowledges. But these disciples were as weak as we are. They were the people that were shunned by everybody else, like Matthew, who wrote this. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated of people. How is he going to go around and heal the sick and cast out demons? And the fisherman, Peter, he was a fisherman. He was a country boy. How is he going to have the knowledge and the power to do these things? And Jesus looks at them and he understands their insecurities. And then in verse 29, he says this: "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let's look at this. What's he saying, these two sparrows? What's that all about? Well, sparrows were killed, and they were tiny little birds in the beginning. And they were plucked, and then they were roasted. They were like a finger food. Two of them might make up one chicken nugget. There wasn't much, folks. And for many years, I believe that the theologians were right when they were just saying, well, this is of no worth. But they are of worth if you read the words of God, because it says they were two of them sold for a copper coin. A copper coin was 1/16th of a day's wage, 1/16th of a denarius. If you worked 8 hours, that means that half an hour of your time for one chicken nugget. If you were working hard, that didn't seem like a very good payment, did it? 15 minutes of your time for one. Half an hour for two. Little tiny things. And yet they had a worth. They were worth 1/16th of your day's wage. You think God spends 15 minutes on you? Think about that a moment. God of eternity, focusing on you for 15 minutes. Totally saturating you with his love. Totally saturating you with all the effort that he has. All the hard work that he can do. Creating in you the glory of his creation. But Jesus says that we are worth more than many sparrows, for he has spent much more time on you than that. He has known you since time eternal. And he has known you when you were in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. Jesus says, he knows when every sparrow falls. I thought for a long time that was when a sparrow died. But the Greek word is peto, which is a derivative of a root word, which means a flight. And this should really be translated, in my opinion, hop. He knows every little hop you take. Have you ever watched a sparrow as he hops around on a branch or hops around on the ground? He not only knew when they died, he knew everything they did in between life and death and beyond. He knows every step you take. every thought you have, every speech you utter, every breath you take. He monitors everything about you. Why? Because you are special to Him. Special to Him. You are the crown of His creative glory. He loves you. To think that you are nothing is an abomination to God. God created you. That's the reason we have such fights about abortion and other things. It's because we realize that the creative power of God cannot be set aside by the hand of man. God loves and treasures you. He loves you. He wants you to be everything you are to be. Every minute of your life, He's watching you hop along. I remember when I was a kid, there was a character named Hopalong Cassidy. You remember him? Well, now most of you don't remember him. But anyway, he was a sidekick to Roy Rogers, Hopalong Cassidy. He hopped along. We hop along. We just jump from one thing to another. And God knows every time we leave the ground and every time we land again. Jesus goes on to say that every hair on your head is numbered. We know a lot about hair. I can tell the twins apart today because their hair is different than normal. One has long hair, one has short hair. That's what we know about hair. You can cut it, you can color it, you can tease it, you can do all kinds of things. There are people here who are professionals who know how to do hair. But did you know that the average person has 140,000 hairs on their head? Drew doesn't quite have that many. 10 hairs, but, you know, we don't normally count hairs until we don't have them to count. But God knows even that insignificant thing about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. The world doesn't know. You think the President of the United States cares how many hairs are on your head? Is he going to take the time to count them? Do you think that your school teacher knows how many hairs are on your head? Or whether they're long or short? They don't know. God knows. God knows. You know, there's another scripture verse, Luke 12:6, in which Jesus is quoted as saying, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Again, I guess then, like there is now, if you buy two, you get one free. You get the fifth one free. It's a fifth sparrow. Wow. You spend 1/8, 1 hour of your day working. You could get 5 instead of just 4. You could get 2.5 chicken nuggets. Now, there may be some fifth sparrows in this room. People who feel like, hey, you know, I just got tossed in. It wasn't something anybody wanted. I just got tossed in. I just forced my way in. They were picking teams, and I was there. And when it came time to pick the last person, I just jumped over there. I just walked over there. I'm the fifth sparrow. I'm not worth anything. Maybe you go to school with some fifth sparrows. I think this young man that committed these heinous crimes out in Tucson was a fifth sparrow. Just didn't fit in. Didn't feel like he had any work. Had to do something crazy to say, hey, look at me, look at me. Pay attention to me. Why do you think we get tattoos and ear piercings and nose piercings and everything else? Look at me. We all do it. Every one of us. Because we all sometimes feel like the fifth sparrow. Not even worth a half an hour of time. You realize that 15 minutes of time, which was the cost of one sparrow, that most parents do not spend 15 minutes of their time talking to their child a week. And they know it. Maybe your spouse, maybe you haven't taken 15 minutes of your time just to concentrate on what they have experienced that day or that week. 15 minutes, time equals love. We don't give it. Lots of fifth sparrows. I was a missionary to China, where there are a world of children that are fifth sparrows. name was John Bentley. Now, in China, they only allow you to have one child. And so, male children are highly, highly prized. If you have a female, you're considered unfortunate. If you have a handicapped child of any kind, the misfortune is so great that you send the child off to an orphanage so that you can have one child. So these orphanages are filled with children no one wants. There was one little Christian orphanage that had the deaf mutes. Couldn't hear. They couldn't speak. And John Bentley went to them. Just the fifth sparrows. And had a little story called You Are Special that he translated into Chinese. Basically, the story was about wooden people. And these wooden people, when they did something extraordinary, they were given a star. And when they did something dumb, they were given a dot. And there was this one character, the lead character in the story of You Are Special. And he is covered with dots. He had a lot of dots, but then the more dots he had, the more people put dots on him. Just like those little deaf mute children. Not only were they deaf and mute, but now there were extra dots put on them. And this character was very sad because he was covered with dots. And one day, he meets his creator, Eli. And Eli looks at him, and he listens to him, and then he gets cross with him, and he says, don't ever let the opinions of men disgrace you again or discourage you again. I made you, and I don't make junk. And all the dots begin to fall off. And when the little children were reading that, and they got to that place, they begin to weep. And the teachers begin to weep. Because the dots fall away when we realize what was paid for us by the one who created us. Sometimes we just feel that way. We don't know why we're covered with dots. But Jesus says that you're not to fear. You're worth more than many sparrows. You are somebody. God knows your name. You're not cellophane. He looks right into you, not through you. He walks right with you, not just to you. And He knows your name. And if you know His name, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows who you are. He cares about you. Verse 32, He said, now here's the responsibility. Therefore, having said that your life is worth more than many sparrows, therefore, whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wow. There was an elite unit of soldiers in Nero's army. Nero had the whole empire to choose from to get his special forces. And he chose the best athletes from around the empire. And so we had every color, every creed, every nationality were a part of that. They came together because of their physical prowess, because of their intellect, because of the things that made them win in the gladiatorial contest that they had. And they were called Nero's wrestlers. And they were sent out as a shock troops in front of the regular army. They were the ones that came to destroy the enemy. And they had a song that they sang. We are Nero's wrestlers. We wrestle for thee, O Nero, for thy victory and from thee the victor's crown. They were sent to Gaul, which is modern-day France. And while they were there, some of them were converted to Christianity. And Nero found out about it, and he was very angry. And so he sent back word that they should all be killed. Or renege on their conversion and pledge allegiance to him. So the word came back, and the captain of the army, the one who was in charge of everybody, was a man named Vespasian. And Vespasian was worried a little bit about this. He said, you know, these are men who are the brothers in arms, the ones everybody else looks up to. And so he tried to persuade the men to take 24 hours and think about the consequences of not giving up Christ and pledging allegiance to Nero. And so they took the 24 hours, and at the end of the 24 hours, there were 40 men who said, no, we'll not do it. And Vespasian, he didn't want to have any of his men have the blood of these guys on their hands. And so he had them take off every stitch of clothing they had and walk out on this frozen lake there in France. And he surrounded the lake with his soldiers so that no one could escape. They would freeze to death on the ice and of exposure. And all through the night, they sang this: we are 40 wrestlers wrestling for Christ to win thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. All night long they heard it. The volume went down as daybreak came down, and out of the mist over the frozen lake they saw one man returning. And he came back to Vespasian and he said, I renounce Christ. He said, I don't have the courage or the boldness to stand with those other men. And at that moment, the voices came up from the lake. We are 39 wrestlers wrestling for Christ, for your victory, and from ye, the victor's crown. And Vespasian took off his cloak and walked out on that ice. And he was singing at the top of his lungs so that the song was picked up by the men. We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for Christ, for thy victory, and from thee the victor's crown. That kind of boldness, that kind of strength, that kind of character is the character that Jesus talks about when he first speaks in chapter 10. He called the 12 disciples. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. That same spirit was a spirit that led people out on the ice, totally committed to Christ. Why? Because they knew He knew who they were. He loved them. He cares for them. He would always be with them. He would never leave them, never forsake them. It may be that in your life you have felt abandoned. You have felt like you weren't worthy of someone's attention. You felt like nobody hears my voice. I don't even raise my hand in class because I know they're going to laugh when I speak. You may have felt like your marriage was over, or this church was too small, or you were too small to do great things for God. But God chooses the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You are somebody. You are somebody. You are the kids of the King. You are somebody. You are a living being that has eternal life. You are somebody. God created you. He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. He cares about you. And for you, He will do this. He will cast off all of the dots in your life. There's not a single dot that is not washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Not one. Oh, the world may not think anything of you. They may wonder if you have what it takes. But God puts stars on you because you are precious in His sight. You do have the power, for you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. All things. Not just score a touchdown, but you can touch someone's life. Not just make a field goal, but you can go out into the fields to harvest and bring souls to Christ. You are somebody. You are not cellophane. You are the crown and glory of God's creation. And because you are, you have responsibilities for who you are and whose you are. You have a responsibility to stand up boldly for Christ no matter what comes. Whether you have the education or the background or the family or the money or the prestige or whatever, you stand where you've been planted and bloom there. Because that is what God calls us to do. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. God is calling us and telling us that everybody has worth because He gave them that worth. When you leave this place, never leave this place with a power tie strangling you. Never leave this place dependent upon other people's opinion to affirm you. Leave this place knowing that the one who can cast your soul into hell died on a cross so that you might have life with Him forever, for you are special to Him. Let us go before the Lord. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we know that we have insecurities. We have fears that drive us. We know that each of us struggles with a sense of being a nobody. But Father, You raised up 12 nobodies and nobody knew, nobody cared about, and You poured into them the life of Your Son Jesus, and those 12 went out and influenced others, and it has changed the world. You have used nobodies like us to cast out the darkness in people's lives by the witness of our own testimony. Father, You uphold us when everybody in the world rejects us. You are there to wrap Your arms around us when the whole world wants to put dots all over us. You are the one who loves us beyond anything we can imagine. So, Father, may every person in this room feel that affirmation. May they know it even today. There may be someone who's been walking around feeling like they were a fifth sparrow for a long time. But today, Father, may they know how You treasure them, how special they are in Your sight. And You know their name. Your Holy Spirit is calling them even as I speak, calling them by name to walk an aisle. Not to reject You, but to affirm You before men. And Your promise is that everyone who does that, every man who was out on that ice, was affirmed throughout history and even today and throughout all eternity by every angel that sings a hymn of praise. Father, may that be true with those who walk an aisle today. And Father, we just ask that You would do just that. That You would bring a healing to our lives. A new sense of Your presence in our lives. If there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, may this be the day they surrender to Your call, for unless Your Spirit calls them, they cannot come. If there's anyone here who feels as though they've been a fifth sparrow, they've been one just left behind, and may this be the day they walk down an aisle to find the one who has come back from the dead to wrap His arms around us and lead us home. Father, there may be some of us who have put dots on other people and we need to ask Your forgiveness. There may be some of us who have ignored the cries of those who are around us. We've ignored the sweet perfection of Your creation and called it ugly. May this be the day we repent of that and come into a close encounter with You, who never turned anyone away and who healed those who were unclean. May we be more like Jesus today. We open the invitation, we ask, whosoever will might come. Come and kneel and pray, or come and ask us to pray with them. But Father, that they would come to You in this moment of decision, for we offer the invitation in Your name, in Jesus' name.